What are you talking about?
What kind of talk is this anyway?
Theology Thursday with Steve-O and Mateo, featuring pastors Brian Nixon and Jared Petro.
Here it comes.
Let's begin.
And begin.
It is your favorite hour of radio. Are you kidding?
No, I am kidding. About being kidding, I'm not. What?
Pastors Jared Petro and Brian Nixon in studio with us hanging out.
Well, hi, Steve-O. Hi, Mateo.
Hey.
Hello.
How are you guys?
Good.
Man, fantastic.
Isn't
what
it?
What a great day.
I was going to say, it's a beautiful day. The Lord's on the throne, and we are privileged to be in the ministry. God is good.
Yeah, thanks for having us here every week, guys. It's awesome. Love
it. Yeah, we have so many questions to get to. People coming in and hitting us with some good ones. It is also, in case you did not know, just so happens to be one of the greatest bass players in the universe's birthday. I'm talking about Mateo.
Hey.
It's not really his birthday.
It's not my birthday.
It's August 12th.
But it is Adam Clayton's
birthday. Adam
Clayton's birthday is today.
Hey, so, Adam Clayton, happy birthday.
Yeah.
We know you're listening.
Greatest
Adam.
Greatest hair in the industry.
Yeah.
So he's got incredible hair.
And it's gray, but it still is a full head of hair.
It's like white.
Glorious.
Yeah, I love it.
That's what this guy's going to look like over here.
Yeah, Petro.
Just keep going.
Yeah. Yeah. We got a lot of questions to get to today, and if you are listening to Theology Thursday for the first time, you don't know what it is, this is a one-hour call-in show really centered around God's Word, what God's Word has to say about any and everything, and there's nothing that you can't ask that God has not provided an answer for. We've got some amazing, amazing special guests in studio, and pastors Jared Petro and Brian Nixon, and so these are resources for you. If you have thoughts, questions, are curious about, anything going on.
Yeah. Especially with
so
that music
much.
In the background makes me want to cry.
Gosh!
Just, it's building up.
Could be the greatest rock song of all time.
That's right.
Very well could be.
Ryan, you want to sing it?
Well, I do appreciate you two immensely, and I am thinking back to the Joshua Tree tour that I saw you two three times, I think, on this tour.
You know what? Just go. You've arrived. I hate you.
For me, it was Oakland. Finally seeing him on my birthday.
Let me just share a U2 story.
Please do.
I saw U2. The first time I saw U2 is when we just had moved from New Mexico over to California, and we just started to see concerts. Because here, there are very many concerts, big-name concerts, because we don't have a stadium. And in California, I just went to a lot of them. Well, U2 came, and it was 1983. It was between war.
Sorry.
Yeah. Yeah. Hey, stop that. It was between war and Unforgettable Fire. They were doing new songs for Unforgettable Fire. So
crazy.
I saw U2 when.
Yeah.
And I literally, the stage wasn't packed up. Hey, see, this is what I saw.
Yeah.
It wasn't packed up.
I got the hits.
So I walked right up to the front of the stage and just sat there and watched them. And I saw them do Bad.
Gosh.
That is good.
It's
good,
awesome.
But Bad. Yeah.
That's not what we're talking about. Yeah. We're not going to spend an hour talking
about
it.
All right, let's head into this, man. We got a lot of questions.
We really could because it really ties into some theological stuff that we have been studying with Switchfoot recently. So we'll probably get into that because I remember back in the 80s it was very popular to say that U2 was a satanic band.
Yep.
Gosh.
But what people do not realize is that they started off primarily really as a group of Christian men, other than Adam, who admittedly didn't come to the faith until later, but the three gentlemen were Christians, and I remember early on when you could go to the Christian bookstore and still find U2 albums in the Christian bookstores.
Dude, and now I feel like they're coming back around, right? Like
as far as
Christian bookstores. I mean, I don't mean U2. I mean Christian bookstores maybe picking up records.
Yeah, you know what? Let me say that. You know, I honestly think between Bono and The Edge, they've always had that underlining their own personal struggle. Even through their albums, it's kind of like a journey of their own life. Brian had turned me on to a book, and I can't remember what it was. Basically their life and their spiritual journey. Brian, do you remember the name of that book?
Yeah, it was called Walk On, and it was by I think Steve Turner.
Excellent book.
The British
journey.
Guy. And Steve Turner wrote about their spiritual journey, essentially.
The early Bible study.
They were into Watchman Nee, and they were kind of into some interesting, you know, guys. Yeah. But a lot of people were influenced by that genre of Christianity. So, but good guys. But that's we're not here to talk about you two, are we, Steve-O?
No, we'll talk about Switchfoot and the latest protest that's going on coming up, if we have time, because there's a lot going on with that as well. But for Theology Thursday, it's really a chance to dig into God's Word and discuss important issues in today's culture. We're not going to fight, which is great. One thing I am excited about with Theology Thursday, you know, whether it's evolution versus creationism, versus theistic evolution versus there's 117 different ideas there. There's never been a fight about it. We're not going to quarrel, but we are called to reason. And so today we're going to use our brains. We're going to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. And so that is really the purpose of Theology Thursday. We've got a lot of email questions.
We do.
If you would like to email in a question, studio@mystaticradio.com. That's studio@mystaticradio.com. You can also give us a call. Doug, our amazing intern, is taking your phone calls right now. He'll get your information, get you out on the air. Anybody who calls in today with a question, we've got some gift cards. Courtesy of Parchment's Bookstore, some $5 gift cards. Anybody who calls in, we're going to hook you up with one of those. So make sure you get a phone number from those people there, Douglas.
Hey, if like 20 of those are missing, it's not my fault.
You can only use one
just so we know.
Per purchase. So
that's what they say. But
yeah.
somebody I know might try to test that.
We'll test that.
It's not me.
505-338-3700, the phone number for Theology Thursday. All right, you want to dig into some of these email questions?
Now, where do we want to start? Because I know you guys had things that you wanted to...
Let's go down the line, man. Let's
answer these as much as
we can. All right.
This comes from a friend. It says, not sure if this question is suitable for Theology Thursday or Shock Therapy.
Okay.
In the Bible, it speaks of Jesus casting out demons and others doing so in his name. Do people still have this demon affliction today? How are demons cast out in this time? Does this have anything to do with the high rate of mental illness that is prevalent in society? Thank you.
All right.
Wow. I'll let Jared, because this is talking about demon possession and it goes into spiritual warfare. So I'll let Jared tackle that. But let me just say at the get-go, the question really has two components. It's talking about casting out demons, demon possession, and then mental illness. And they're almost two separate things. But let's tackle the first one first. Jared.
Yeah. You know, I think of a good place to start if you're reading, if you have your Bible, you can always look in like Mark chapter 5 is a good example where Jesus is confronted by this demon man who is possessed, of course, and comes out of the graves. And it's interesting to note that as Jesus is approached by this man falls down before Christ and he recognizes that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's interesting because some of the characteristics when I look at this, and I would say to even start off, how do you identify somebody who's demon possessed? And that's always a good place to start, whether they're you want to define it as mental illness or you see somebody who has sickness. How do you define that? Well, in that particular story, it says this man was infatuated, if you will, with death, that there was an isolation. So a couple characteristics. He was isolated himself from people, other people. And also he had the supernatural power. He was infatuated by death, you know, so he was among the graves. And then it says that he would cut himself often. So there was this whole self-infliction. So you see that pattern of the self-infliction. This man's isolated. And even to the point where he was spiritual, if you will. There was even a recognition of who Jesus was, and then Jesus causes him to confess who the demons are. And he says, you know, I am legion. And as the story unfolds, Jesus frees this man. He casts out the demons. This man has supernatural strength, by the way. That's another characteristic, unparalleled to any kind of human strength. And then the man is in his right mind. He's sitting clothed and he is confessing Christ and he's broken. So the interesting thing again is to identify, first of all, how someone could be demon possessed with those certain characteristics: supernatural power, isolated, infatuated by death, self-infliction. He was naked, as the Bible says, but he also had this spiritual overtone. So there's a combination of those things. Not to say that just pigeonholes those who are demon-possessed, but that's a good place to start. Now, just to say that if all mental illness is demon possession would be a wrong take on things, because again, you could have mental illness, you could have with blood testing and to identify if there's something chemically wrong with different medications and stuff like that, you can have that, you know, right mind, if you will. But I would say ultimately, above all that, do we believe that God can heal that? That God can, of course, the presence of Jesus Christ heal a person? Absolutely. So I would say the first part of that to answer that, can someone be afflicted today? Absolutely. With those characteristics in Mark chapter 5 as reference, you can look there and find some more information. But that's a good place to start.
Yeah, and I like that a lot because, Jared, what that does is gives us some biblical guidelines to look for possession. And I also appreciate immensely that you distinguish between mental illness and possession.
Right.
A lot of people think they see someone walking down the street talking to themselves that this person's automatically possessed. That is not the case. There's chemical imbalances. There's different things that go into that person's life. Jared, if you recall, you and I, when we worked at Costa Mesa with Chuck Smith, we had someone, a friend of ours, brother, he came up and he was trying to talk in all these voices and give us this type of stuff. And if you recall what I did, I just looked at him and I said, stop that. Just stop.
That's right, you did.
That's just goofy. You know, you're not scaring me. You're not doing any of that. And why? Because I think you and I could look at it and go, this isn't true possession. This is essentially him. There was a mental illness there. And because there wasn't any supernatural thing, he wasn't isolating. He was seeking help.
Amen.
He wasn't cutting himself. There weren't the other characteristics that we find. He was just someone who was struggling with some mental issues.
Yeah, and let me add this, too. When someone is demon-possessed, you're going to know it. Trust me.
Right.
I've encountered a few people who've been demon-possessed, and I would say, you know, I was in one country, actually. I was in a country, you know, India, and I was walking through this temple with a group of people, and it was nighttime, and interesting enough, this man comes running up to me, and he is screaming at the top of his lungs, you know, just yelling, and we don't even know what he's saying. But then when I looked at him and I said, I just shouted Jesus' name. I was pretty young, and I was on a mission trip, and I had just read that morning the power of Jesus' name. So I just said Jesus' name out loud because I was frightened, actually. And the guy turned around, and he ran off. And I believe, again, with that discernment, being a believer myself, just with that discernment, the Holy Spirit showed me that that man was definitely demon-possessed. And did he have all those other characteristics? I don't know, because I haven't been around him, but I had that discernment. It was above and beyond what I had seen, whether regarding someone with mental illness. Now, guaranteed, there are certain characteristics that you see in mental illness, of course, within a demon-possessed person, but with that supernatural strength, that disregard for self, and you know, just that infatuation with darkness, that's heading down a path. And you know, sometimes I think about even youth who are cutting themselves and are infatuated by death and darkness and that sort of thing. Is that demonic? It can be demonic. Doesn't mean that person's demon-possessed, though. Mm-hmm. It is heading down a road that is dark.
Yeah.
Can we define this a little more? Because I know, let's be honest, not to make super light of it. However, people will say, oh, this is demonic. There's a demon behind everything.
Sure.
Now we're going to take him to this, like, psychiatrist dude with all these little radar things, and they're going to boop, 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 and they're going to try and pinpoint the demon that way.
Right.
They're going to take him to the ghost hunters. The Ghostbusters are going to be called in because they're listening to U2, and U2 is a demonic band.
Yeah.
Right now, Switchfoot is the demonic band of the day.
Yeah.
No, seriously, how do we define that?
I think, go ahead, Brian.
I would say that, first of all, people could go to extremes on both sides.
Okay, good.
On one side, you could have people that really deny any kind of demonic influence, and you know, everything's just happy-go-lucky. And then the other extreme, you have people that, like you said, under every rock, your dishwasher goes out, there's a demon, so let's cast it out.
Well, those are grim.
And that's why, what do we have to do? We have to go back to the Bible, and we have to let the Bible lead.
Amen.
And that's why I think Jared's, you know, description in Mark 5 is a very, very helpful tool for Christians to get hold of, because it gives some discreet and distinct you know, things to look for.
Yeah, I would add one other one, too, for those of you who are looking at this, because you can undermine it as well. I think the devil gets too much credit in the first place when something goes wrong. I think it could just be a simple trial and a test, you know, in the sense of just your Christian walk. So, but again, not to negate that, I think God is clear in Deuteronomy 18 as well. I'll read this one to you. It says, as God's speaking to the children of Israel, he says, there shall not be found among you anyone who may makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or practices witchcraft or sorcery, or interprets omens, or being a sorcerer, or who conjures up spells, or medium, or spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, God will drive out those nations before you who are involved in these things. So, very clear, even going way back into Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, all the way into the New Testament, we see that. And even today, modernly, we can see where there are people who are demon-possessed that are involved in mediums, sorcery, witchcraft, spells, and those kinds of things. It's obvious that there is a real evil among us today.
And we could really keep going on with this.
Yeah.
Let me throw out two resources. Thomas Ice, years ago, did a book called Spiritual Warfare. And then more recently, Mark Hitchcock has done a book on demon possession, spiritual warfare. And I would recommend our listeners to pick up some resources to study that, and or call 1-844-PARCHMENTS, 1-844-PARCHMENTS, and ask them about what resources are out there, 844-PARCHMENTS, and they will give you some resources, because I think the bottom line is we need to let Scripture lead, and we need to educate ourselves on how to approach this biblically.
Perfect. Speaking of approaching things biblically, we got another question that really, I believe, really ties into this. You mentioned demon possession. Let's see, demon oppression, dark night of the soul, if you will. Maybe you're just going through something. And so someone presented another question on email form. If you would like to email us, by the way, studio@mystaticradio.com. That's studio@mystaticradio.com. You're listening to Theology Thursday. Phone lines are also open if you have a question for Pastors Jarrett Pietro and Brian Nixon. It's 505-338-3700. And we got an email question that asks a similar question. What's the difference between self versus demonic possession? So the basic question is, what is temptation? What is temptation, and when is it self versus demonic?
Well, let me start with that. I think, and Brian can add to this, because, again, having a clear idea what temptation is. First of all, the Bible is clear that as a believer, we can overcome temptation. And so in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there is no new temptation that has overtaken you, such as common to man, but God has given us the ability to either bear up under it or to escape it. And then also in James 1:12, it says, blessed is the one who endures temptation, because when he has been approved, he shall receive the crown of life. But when you look at temptation, and those are two promises, by the way, in James 1:12 and 1 Corinthians 10:13, but you go back again to the Gospels, like Luke chapter 4 and even Matthew chapter 4, a good example to look at how what temptation is and how to deal with it is the case with Jesus. He's up on a high mountain in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 as well, where Jesus is confronted by the devil. The question of what is temptation is, as the devil approaches Jesus, he basically tells him to turn a stone into bread. Jesus confronts it to be victorious over it by quoting the Old Testament, the Word of God. We know the Word of God to be the sword of the Spirit. So Jesus even deals with spiritual warfare by quoting Scripture to defeat that. But the interesting thing is the underlining question, not just turning a rock into bread, but rather really questioning the provision of God. And so I look at that as a bigger question. The devil will always question God's provision. And then it continues on, and there's a few of them where God, you know, the devil's confronting God's protection. And so God's care for us and God's lovingness for us, his care for us. And so his provision and his protection. Going a step further back into time, even in Genesis, even at the tree with Adam and Eve, when the devil confronts Adam and Eve, that's a good example of what temptation can look like when it's given by the devil. So it's very clear, again, where God tells us to do something, we are obedient to that. But when the devil affronts that and he begins to deny the Word of God, questions the Word of God, that is when we know that that temptation is coming from the devil. One last one in 1 John 2:15, it says that we are not to have a chosen love for the things of the world, but rather to realize that we are tempted in the flesh by the eyes, by the lust of flesh, and by the pride of life. And so with those things, we're not to love the things of the world, because if it is in us, that sort of love for the things of the world and the pride of life and the denial of God's protection and doing it in our own work rather than his grace, then we turn into falling into that temptation.
Yeah. And I think, great answer, Jared. And I also think that the New Testament specifically defines three realms of influence and, mm-hmm. and temptation. And there are multiple places in the New Testament that describes the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And sometimes it is our own flesh that has got us into trouble. Our own flesh, our own fleshly desires that have,
true.
We followed that line of temptation and it's turned into sin. Other times, it's the worldly pull. It's pulling us in by the world's system. And then, other times, it truly is a satanic, demonic attack and confrontation. So Ephesians 2, verses 2 through 3 says, you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince in the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, mm. among whom you were all, who we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. So what you get here is Paul throwing the world, the flesh, and the devil into one sentence. Other portions in John, they specifically spell out the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we have to keep a pure understanding of those three avenues that can influence us and really cause us to fall into temptation.
Excellent. I love that.
Yeah, absolutely. Speaking of falling into temptation, what it looks like, we've got a Facebook question. If you would like to ask a question, facebook.com/mystaticradio. Arrow on Facebook. What's he got
Arrow
over there?
Arrow says, there are tons of films that portray demonic possession. I'm just wondering if there's any accurate description or representation on what a real demonic exorcism/possession is like. Scary stuff, but it's so interesting and intriguing.
What's crazy, guys, is the first three questions all deal with spiritual warfare, demon possession.
Yeah.
There must be, I don't know, maybe there's a new movie out or something that has to deal with this, and so people are fascinated by it. But
sure.
Jared, tackle this one.
Yeah.
Well, I think, you know, if I'm hearing the question right, when you think about just, is there real exorcism? Is it a possibility? And I believe there is. I mean, obviously, all through the Gospels, you see Jesus encountering, demons and, you know, even people who are demon possessed to a point where it just is the norm. And I believe because of the confrontation of the gospel incarnate, if you will, Jesus arriving on the scene, God in flesh, where, you know, it's like all of the evilness is just coming out forth from the world, almost like a zombie kind of thing. And I believe even as Jesus would tell his disciples, if you recall that he told his disciples as he sent them out by two, that they would have that power to cast out demons. I believe we also have that power as Christians in the sense that Christ has allowed us as his followers, as his disciples, to confront that in his power and his strength. If you remember, even Paul would pick this up later in Ephesians 6:10, where he talks about put on the whole armor of God that you may confront these things, that you may be able to stand. But the key there is that it's the strength of the Lord. It's not in our own power. If you're a demon hunter, if you're going out looking to exorcise a demon, that's not what the Lord necessarily wants you to do. But the Lord has given us power. I think so often it can be around us where we could see that. It really just depends. I think oftentimes in a country or a place where the gospel's first being presented, you could have that face-on attack by demon possession, where you see it very clearly. You see it's distinguished. Whereas in a world like today, I think even America, there's such a subtlety and so much darkness around us that it's so infiltrated that it's hard to tell between light and dark. There's so much gray area around us. But not to negate that there is demon possession. The demons, obviously, as we're told, they haven't been judged yet. And they obviously are not judged in this world in the sense that they're not thrown into the abyss, which Christ promises. So they're out there. You know,
yeah.
It's like even the demons that were put into the swine that went off the cliff, as we read in Mark chapter 5. So I would say, you know what? Is it possible to exorcise demons? Absolutely, yeah. In the power of God's strength. Do we see it that often? I don't think we see it as often as we should, because there's levels of whether there's enough faith and all this kind of stuff I don't want to get into, but it's possible,
yeah.
Of course.
And I think it comes back, Arrow, that is his
yeah.
name, right, Arrow.
Yeah.
It goes back to looking for those indicators that Jarrett started off with. You know,
yeah.
True demon possession is going to involve this person isolating themselves, a supernatural power that's manifest in their person, infatuation with death, self-infliction. So when you're looking for these key characteristics, you could go, that really does look like it is true demon possession, as opposed to, you know, maybe a mental illness. But then it comes back to, again, what Jarrett just explained, that you can have that person exercised. That if that person is you know, confronted, and, you know, there, we do have biblical precedents for this, is what I'm saying. Not just with Jesus himself, but we have biblical precedents in other portions of the New Testament. So it would seem to indicate that if we look at the Bible, not only Jesus himself, but through the disciples and onward, that there is a case to be made that demon possession, A, happens, and B, they can be delivered from that.
I think the scary thing, though, is when you hear, like, recently there was a lady, I can't remember what state it was, but she's, like, gotten charged with she killed her two kids because she said they were demonically possessed.
Right.
And she killed them.
Right.
Yeah, and here's the interesting thing. The world, talking about the world, the secular society, doesn't want to believe or admit that there's any type of demon possession because it is a scary thing to think about.
Yeah.
So I think whereas sometimes Christians will think that there's too much demon activity going on, the converse of that or the opposite of that is the world goes, oh, there's nothing. And so they will just always put mental illness on these type of things. But there truly are times when you meet an individual like Jarrett did, this person in India, where you're going, this is not human. This is not normal. What is happening here?
Man, you know, Matt's been trying to exercise me with the cross.
No, that's two cross, different kind of exercise.
Exercise? It's, no, it's no. You know, using the cross.
There's a different
power. The power of CrossFit compels you. No.
There's a story I remember. Dr. Walter Martin, who really set the standard for this type of radio broadcast. He was the original Bible Answer Man.
Yeah.
So Walter Martin fully believed in demon possession. And when people would call him up and say, you know, do you believe in demon possession? He would always go, well, of course I do. And then he would give stories of how he would go and actually be part of exorcisms. Interestingly enough, what did he do? One story I heard him say is he actually had a Roman Catholic friend, a really strong believing Roman Catholic friend, and he would get this guy and the two of them would go and exorcise demons. And the Roman Catholic guy had the cross and, you know, all the different stuff that we normally associate with exorcisms. But the reality is, you know, this is a reality that is in our world today. And though we don't want to overemphasize it, like Jarrett said, we don't want to underemphasize it either. We don't want to discount it and say it's not real.
Yeah, and you know, I even think on the other side of the spectrum, even thinking about demons, the interesting thing in all those cases, demons believe in God. And just don't be fooled by that as well. James reminds us in James chapter 2 specifically about that. It's interesting. He says in James 2:19, you believe that there is one God. He says, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So it's not even enough to believe that there's one God, because even demons believe that. It's defining who that God is. So, of course, at the name of Jesus and the power in Jesus' name, you know, you don't hear people making fun of Buddhism or, you know, Muhammad or whatever, but it's always cursing the name of Jesus because there's power in that name. And the power of Jesus' name, there is one God, but it is who you define as that one God. Because even demons believe that there's a monotheistic, you know, being, you know, they believe in God. And so even demons tremble. So here's the thing. We do not need to be afraid of demons. Or even the enemy, for that matter. They work off of fear, and they want to remove us from our faith into a position of fear. And so with demon possession and all that, we do not need to be afraid of that whatsoever. We have the power in Jesus' name to cast that demon out. The Lord rebuke you. We don't put ourselves in place of that. We don't say, I rebuke you, but we say the Lord rebuke you, just like it says in Jude and so forth throughout the scriptures.
I'm glad you bring that up, because we got an interesting correspondence yesterday from a listener who was listening to our show and chimed in on the show and said, hey, man, you need to stop saying this word. because you guys use this word in your language, and everybody knows it's a euphemism for a four-letter word, and, you know, when people say freaking or whatever it is, he was using one term specifically. Well, I was... I'll be honest, I was irritated immediately and was like, okay, you know what, I'm going to combat this. I'm going to pray about it, and then I'm going to go to Webster's Dictionary, and I'm going to find the real definition, and we're going to come back and talk about this. Well, it turns out he was actually correct on this one specific word.
Hmm.
It's not a word that we use, actually. No, however, we began a correspondence back and forth, and I could tell where this person was coming from, because I said I'd like to bring this up on Theology Thursday, and it really goes along with what we're talking about here, because he said, hey, thanks for the reply. For Theology Thursday, I'd like you to consider this.
Mm-hmm.
And then he gives me a quote. The greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door mm-hmm. and deny them by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable, end quote, DC Talk.
Mm-hmm.
Then he said, trying to be a part of culture to send a gospel message is a very thin line to walk. And this is what he wanted us to talk about. Now, a lot of times we do get these emails, whether it's the movies we watch, the music we listen to.
Okay.
Static Radio, I know, we're very different. We play U2. We play the Foo Fighters.
Right.
We play Coldplay.
Sure.
And some would say, there's demons in that song.
Yeah.
Right now, Switchfoot is they're being protested because...
Switchfoot is not demon possessed.
There is a church in Mississippi, the great state of Mississippi.
Look at the fruit.
Mateo's home state of Mississippi.
Okay, so yesterday we saw this thing about Switchfoot getting protested in Louisiana. And first I was like, yeah, Louisiana, a bunch of jerks. And then I went and read it and I was like, okay, the jerks are from Mississippi. It's a guy that, we talked about it last week a little bit. We talked about, our friend from Liberty University, John, asked about perfectionism.
Yeah.
So I go and I'm like, and it was so funny because the article says, who would protest Switchfoot? And it's a quote unquote secular radio station. And it's like, Switchfoot, they're like the nicest dudes ever. They're professing Christians.
Yeah.
Why would anybody protest them? And it's like, oh, it's these people. And they linked it to this church. And it's definitely like a very perfectionist, they believe, because then I'm like, what do they believe? So I go to their website, and it's, man, number one, I had to reload an old plugin because it was like the plugin this site uses does not function anymore. And I was like, oh, so I had to reload it.
Right.
And I'm just picking at them, but, they had all these tabs about their beliefs, and I guess the pastor came to salvation in this crazy, like, dramatic change. One of those where he was struggling with this, this, and this, and then when he got saved, he was immediately, like, cured of all these things, no more temptation with that, and they are very, very much perfectionist theology. Like, you get saved, and if you are not holy, from there, from the get out, God doesn't hear you if you're not holy. All of this stuff in the world is tainted. And in 1999, he had gotten in touch with a radio station in Louisiana. Now, the funny thing is, there's a Christian radio station, and he was calling him out for not being Christian, for playing acts like Amy Grant, Bob Carlyle, DC Talk, Jackie Velasquez.
This is real.
Rich Mullins.
The list went on.
Mark Lowry.
Yeah.
I mean, you're talking like the pinnacle of Christian. Michael W. Smith.
Yeah.
Stephen Curtis Chapman.
And these
were
the
artists
he
was picking
at. If he
heard our radio station, he would probably...
He'd
kill
be here
us.
In a heartbeat. Yeah.
We'd be looking at him right now out in the skate park trying to... But the cool thing was John Foreman, like, he was totally... Took these guys water.
Yeah.
He told the crowd, he said... The only card we have to play in a situation like this is love.
Yeah.
So go out there and treat these people with love. Give them a hug. Buy them some coffee. Talk to them. Don't be mean. It was so cool.
Yeah.
Right.
Like his approach to it was.
Yeah,
the big question is this. Sorry. The big question is this. Because that aside, obviously that guy's crazy.
Yeah. You guys raised multiple issues
in this
question.
Yeah. So
multiple.
I don't want to get off on a tangent with that. What this emailer yesterday was saying is basically it's a very fine line being in culture and trying to share the word of God. I've been at places where people would say, just yesterday, we got a call going, wait, you guys reference Sons of Anarchy. That's an evil show. You guys watch this type of movie. That's terrible. Harry Potter was the big fixation for the church for a while because it was witchcraft.
Experience.
So how much of that is heavily influenced? Can we be oppressed, can, possessed.
Let me say this
by
first.
Our culture.
I'm going to take the stand of I can understand people who would look at it that they want to. Here's a balance. Those who would want to look at it as they just don't want that in their life, regardless of the banner of Christianity or not. And I would say, good for them. You know, that's just maybe a walk of holiness. But the problem is so often when we're convicted, they say, as Paul talks about, the sins and weights that so easily ensnare us. It may not necessarily be a sin, but it could be a weight. And for that particular person, there is a drive to be holy, to for God to do that work. Unfortunately, that can spill over to other people. So I would say I could see why people do that. But right. On the other hand, the approach is twisted.
Yeah, yeah. And let me jump in and say that I agree, actually, with the person who emailed you, Steve-O, that there is a fine line.
Yeah.
There is caution that Christians need to take. Why? Going back to our original, you know, points we were making early in the broadcast, there is the lure of the world, and we can easily be pulled in the world's ways, the systems of the world, materialism, all these other things. There's also the pull of the flesh, you know, the temptations that fall with that. And then, of course, the whole evil satanic element as well. But those aside, we still are to use culture to reach people for Christ.
Yeah.
Why? Because exactly. The Bible, specifically Paul, leads us to believe that. He modeled it for us. Mm-hmm. Paul, on Mars Hill, mm-hmm. models for us the use of culture to reach people for Christ. So if someone were to call up and say, why do you guys play U2? We are using culture to reach people for Christ. We are not using culture just for culture's sake.
Right.
We're using it as a means to dialogue, to talk about, to bring up issues that are important. And let's be honest, sometimes the quote-unquote world addresses an issue much better than those in the church. I could go back to the days of human rights and Amnesty International. The world was doing it so much better than the church. We kind of were Johnny-come-latelys where we said, oh, maybe we should think about this. I think about the sex slave thing today. Jarrett leaves next week to Thailand, where he's actually going to go and investigate what is going on in the third world where there is sex slaves. But we were kind of late to that train as well. So culture sometimes can bring an issue up where Christians should be leading. So Paul on Mars Hill uses a poem, not a Old Testament poem, not a New Testament poem, because the New Testament was yet to be written, but he uses a poem from essentially Greek mythology to make a point. So that's exactly what we're doing. We're letting Paul and the Bible lead in our quest to use culture to discuss Christ.
Yeah,
that's
absolutely.
Excellent. Yeah.
I mean, that's what we do with Static Radio. That's what we talk about, the
Areopagus, right?
And why Paul did what he did, and
Theology Thursday. We're trying to answer questions, and just to be able to reach people with those.
And let me say, though, specifically about Mateo's thing, and I love what John Foreman did. And by the way, Jarrett and I do know John Foreman. Jarrett was just hanging out with him not too long ago because they opened up for us back in the day.
Boom.
Yeah, that is it.
Name dropper.
But I love what John Foreman said, is the card we hold is love.
Yeah.
And though there are differing opinions and there's a whole range of ideas within the church, the one commonality that I think we all could appreciate is love.
Yeah.
So though we may not agree with their perfectionism, and which leads to legalism, we can say, you know what? We love you. We're praying for you. And by the way, a similar group to that, I have one up you on the Switchfoot.
Okay.
Do it.
Jared and I went to the Billy Graham crusade back when I think it was in Oakland and San Francisco, and there were protesters protesting Billy Graham.
Yeah, this guy didn't like Billy Graham either. The thing about it was, and I felt so sorry because his stance on Christian rock, and it's a thesis.
Yeah.
And he's arguing with this essentially Steve-O's job at this Christian station. So if we put it here now, they would be arguing with Steve-O.
Right.
And in that, like, this dude wrote giant emails, phone conversation, transcribed all of them. He quoted so much scripture, all King James, of course, whatever. But it's, you know, all of this stuff. And then the thing was, I felt so sorry for the radio guy because you can't argue with somebody like that. Even if that dude had solid points, which when he did answer him, he had a few solid points. The guy was like, you still haven't answered my question. What about the blah, 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 and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this? And you can't, at that point, you just have to say, look, man, we do not agree.
Phone lines immediately got jammed, and I'm assuming everybody wants to talk about this issue.
So let's go to one. Let's go to one.
All right. 505-338-3700, the phone number. Static.
Yeah, hi. I had a question just regarding, like, kind of like somewhat of what, you know, the different topics you guys had.
Yeah.
One of the questions was just that, I guess one of my buddies, you know, he's a good buddy of mine, and he ventured off into his own, you know, pursuing his passion or whatnot, and he wanted to, this is going to probably sound like a stupid question, but I just really needed, I wanted to know your guys' input and intake on it as far as what you believe. You know, and he was telling me, you were talking about being sucked in by the things of this world, and I remember he was like, you know, really, I mean, he actually kind of brought me to Christ, and he's a good buddy of mine, and when he went on to pursue his passions and stuff, you know, you make it, you meet certain people, you reach a certain set of, I guess, a financial group that's like just a different stature, like, you know, when you pursue different things, and whether it's music, Hollywood, whatever it is. But my question is, he you know, now his beliefs are all gone.
Okay.
You know, as far as his whole demeanor about him has changed. Like, pretty much the way he says it is, there's no room for Jesus in the field he's in. And this is coming from someone that used to, you know, that brought me to church, you know? And so, but I guess where it comes from, somebody was telling me, well, hey, man, he's like, have you ever heard of, like, you know, like those groups that are out there that are just not of God, and like he mentions, I don't know if you guys heard of it, but he said something about like the Illuminati and stuff like that. I just needed to know, as far as for me, you know, he told me watch a documentary, and then he was telling me that
Zeitgeist.
There's a, you know, there's a book
out there.
Was
it called Zeitgeist?
Was it Zeitgeist?
Was it called Zeitgeist?
Tell him to get off Netflix.
No, it was by an Aleister Crowley or Crowley.
He leads the Satan Church, by the way.
He was like, dude, if you really want to understand stuff, he's like, read that book. And like, I haven't read it. I haven't even looked it up.
It sounds like your friend is, you know, he's either, you know, got in a bad place where, you know, he's allowed the world in somewhere that happened. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens over time. I don't know if it's possible for you to just send an email with his name to keep it private since we're on air to be able to do that. So we could be praying for him that he'd return to the Lord. And I would suggest, as it sounds like your heart goes out to him, that, to make it clear, because I didn't necessarily hear your question on there, but I would say it sounds like your heart is, like, you know, grieved over where he's at. So let's be praying for him.
I think really the question that this gentleman is bringing up is, he had a friend who was a committed Christian, and he has fallen, or what perceives to be, he's leaving the faith.
Right.
So I think the root of the question is, can a Christian fall away from the faith? And this is a heavily loaded question with opinions on both sides. Jared and I share the same position, and that is, if someone is truly a born-again believer, they know the Lord, they passionately pursue him, they will never fall from the grip or hand of God. They will preserve, if you will, to the end. And so we would say that if a Christian is truly saved, though they may sin, though they may fall, though there may be trials and tribulations in their life, ultimately they will be saved. However, there are some intriguing passages in Scripture that seem to show a different side. And the one, of course, Jared, you know I'm talking about, is in Hebrews.
Right.
And Hebrews, it is talking about, the writer of Hebrews is talking about this person who sounds like they're a Christian, who is acting like a Christian, who is saying things like a Christian, but then they fall away. And the writers of Hebrews essentially just says, this person is, you know, has left the faith. They have truly fallen away. But here's the bottom line. Though there's an open debate between, can a Christian lose his salvation, or can a Christian walk away from the faith, the issue is that, as believers, why would we want to even tangle ourselves in something that would cause us to lead us away from the Lord. And I will say that there are many documentaries. There are many things out there that want to trip people up. And if you mention Aleister Crowley, I mean, this guy was the head of the Satanic Church. And if you're going to start listening to him and read what he has to say and watch his videos, his whole purpose in this world is to draw Christians away from the faith. So you have to, first of all, see where the root of these videos and things are coming from, but also know that this is the world's way of trying to pull Christians away, or even more specifically, Satan's way in the case of Crowley.
All right. Thank you so much for the call. Man, I hope that helps you. It does. It goes right along with what we're talking about, because as we talk about that fine line in culture, is there a clear-cut black and white definition of what we should or shouldn't be watching? This guy obviously started watching these stupid documentaries, and all of a sudden it's like, this is right!
Yeah.
This is what I want! So was it really this video doing that? Can Sons of Anarchy pull you away from God? Can Harry Potter make you a witch?
I love what Jared said. It takes time. This usually isn't just a one video and I've changed my mind. Yeah. Though that happens. Usually it's a condition of the heart. The person is playing with things. They're playing with fire, if you will, and then they get burned, and then there's excuses made for why they were doing that, and it all compounds itself. But the point is, the person needs to hold on to the hem of Jesus.
Yeah. And I would even say, too, that the Lord does make it pretty black and white on very specific things. And I think when you follow that, that's already laid out, even as it goes into Romans chapter 2, talking about the conscience actually convicts us regarding the laws of God in that sense, there are black and white things very clear that God has spoken. And I think by obeying what is already listed in the Word, what happens is you begin to know the nature and character of God. So when you do watch a show that you have this healthy conviction like, this isn't good, you already know in your heart like, this part's not so good. You may like the theme and the title of the movie and the gist of it, but there are some parts where you go, you know what, that wasn't good. Because that's the Holy Spirit convicting you, your conscience even convicting you, saying this is not of the Lord. So I think there is a balance, if you will, as the Lord continues. As you grow in the Lord, there are things that I did as an early Christian that I would never do now. But God's grace is sufficient.
Yeah, and it's a sanctification process. You're growing into the conformity.
That's what I want to bring up right now. Let's talk to the person who is listening to this podcast, who is listening to Static Radio, who maybe fell away, who is not in a place where they are. Man, screw going to church. They're just not even talking to God. They feel like they've gone too far. Okay. They grew up in a Christian home, maybe. They, for a season, like this guy's friend, were heavily involved, were sold out for the Lord, then got caught up in the wrong thing. And to the person that is there right now, because there's so many different conversations of, can you lose your salvation? Yes, you can. No, you can't. If you're in the wrong place, does God even hear you? Can you cry out from wherever you're at?
Yeah.
To that person right now who is ensnared in a sin, who is entangled, who is caught up, who has felt that tug, what do they do? Where do they go? And is there even hope for them?
Yeah, I would say just clearly what that person needs to do, first of all, is repent. They need to turn away from what is entangling them in sin or the ways of the world. They need to turn from that and then pursue Christ with everything they have. And what does that mean to pursue Christ? That means through prayer. That means through communion. That means through the reading of Scripture. That means through fellowship with other believers. There's some core things that usually are indicative of someone who's fallen away. They've left their prayer time. They've left reading the Bible. They've left the fellowship of believers. They've left the Lord's Supper. They've left these things. So they need to turn from what they're doing and then focus in on what is before them. And beyond that, they need to know that the Lord is a forgiving God.
Yeah. And I would even say, let's say you're the other person, and Brian, you're absolutely right on those who are in that place of teetering in the world and in need to repent. I would say for those, let's say you're on the floor and you can't even lift your head up and you're like, nothing's clear. It's all cloudy. I would say, if I was you, I would cry out to the Lord in the sense that, like, as you read in the Psalms, it's clear that there were times where you're incapable of even taking a next breath, and you're broken. And it sounds like you're heartbroken, and you're listening on a podcast, and you're like, I don't even want to go to church. But here's the thing. Look at Jesus. look to Jesus. And even I know from my own personal testimony, I got to a place I was, you know, not too happy about the church and the religion that I came out of, but I wanted to know God. I even got to a point where I'm like, Lord, if you're real, and I know that sounds kind of cliche-ish, but I called out to God and said, God, if you're real, please reveal yourself. I need help. And like Peter, when he was sinking, it says in the Gospels that Peter, as one of the disciples, got out of the boat. He began to sink as he looked at the storm, and Jesus lifted him up out of that water. And I love that story because that's how I felt. Like I couldn't even walk. I couldn't even get up out of my chair and even, you know, come to the Lord, if you will. So I would say, start there. Cry out to God. God will meet you where you're at as you cry out to Him.
Amen. All right. I just wanted to make that.
That's great.
Yeah, and I'm clear. I'm glad that people are asking about.
Yeah,
this,
so. Absolutely. It is Theology Thursday, and if you're just joining us, if you'd like to chime in on the conversation, if you would like to ask a question,
a lot of great questions.
Yeah, phone lines are jammed. We have a few minutes
left
to show.
Let's take a phone line.
Yeah, so, let's do a call.
Yeah. Let's go to line two. What do we got?
Hello.
Hey,
how's it going, guys?
Good. How you
Great.
Doing?
Good. Real quick, I just wanted to applaud the last caller, you know, for just checking in and making sure, you know, what he was doing was right. I had a cousin who actually read the book he was referring to, and he was like, yeah, man, I wouldn't read it. It's scary, and it can cause some things that'll mess you up. So I really applaud that last caller.
Yeah.
My question is, though, being in the news recently and in a lot of other places, I'm sure you guys are aware of the Illuminati and, some alleged satanic rituals, like at the Grammys and people like Katy Perry and Beyonce.
Yeah.
I have a two-part question. My question is, do you think they're doing it, like the music industry is doing it on purpose? And my second question is, do you think it's going to continue to get, you know, more obvious and more obvious, like how, Katy Perry did that? Witch at the stake thing.
Yeah, let me say first of all, like the Bilderberger group and the Illuminati and all these different organizations, are they real? I believe that they are, in the sense that there are organizations that started early in America by these aristocrat kind of groups that want to, you know, dictate and do certain things. But I think to the extent of that, anybody who is outside, you know, a relationship with the Lord, evil is present, regardless of it, you know, whether it's a worldly, just a fallen nature or even satanic. I think, you know, what you see in the media is very intentional in the sense that, you know, you have all that. But let me just say this. Let me warn you. With all the conspiracy theories and the stuff you watch on YouTube, and we have such a generation like that where we take truth from those things, I'd be very careful with those things. I would actually, if you want to find and look into more history, look and get some books that actually define this, because you can go to an extreme with that, like everything's satanic and they're doing a satanic ritual here and there. So you got to have a good balance and not just get your diet from YouTube and the Illuminati is going to take over the world.
Yeah, the bottom line with a lot of this, Illuminati, it really comes down to what we would call secret societies. Secret societies include the Masons. They include different types of sects. And all of these have a root, a basis that's very ancient, goes back many, many years, not just to America, goes to the Middle Ages and even previous to the Middle Ages, even to some Gnostic ideology, which is an early Christian cult. And all of these basically proclaim that they have this secret truth, this secret component that if you learn from them, they will teach you this and you will raise yourselves up into a sort of illuminated state. So whether it's the Masons and you hear I'm a 32nd Mason, or the Illuminati, this group that, you know, you learn, you're illuminated by these degrees of knowledge, be it even the Mormons, which interestingly enough, the early Mormons, Brigham Young, Joseph Smith, were influenced by the Masonic traditions. All of these folks have a root in a Masonic or what we would call a Gnostic understanding of the Christian faith. They don't believe that the Christian faith is a one and for all, meaning you confess You believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved. They still believe that there's the secret knowledge that you must gain to become a illuminated person.
Brian, speaking of that, let's say we want to just find resources. I know we're coming close to the end of the show, but like parchments and just thinking, you know, what if someone wanted to find out just some information regarding this stuff?
Yeah, 1-844-PARCHMENTS. That's 1-844-PARCHMENTS. Call them and there are great resources there. But there are many books that deal with secret societies out there. The Masons, the Masonic traditions, and so on and so forth. But Dr. Walt Martin, who we mentioned early, The Kingdom of the Cults.
Excellent book.
There's Ron Rhodes material out there. These are some of the authors that you could look up. Ron Rhodes and Walter Martin would be the people I would do. But 1-844-PARCHMENTS is where I'd go to.
There you go. That is Theology Thursday. Sorry if you were on hold and we couldn't get to you.
Sorry. We didn't even get to most of our topics.
We didn't.
No.
So we'll keep it going. It's ridiculous. I Googled Katy Perry Illuminati during that time and read about 1,000 articles on it, including one from GQ magazine. So obviously there's an obsession there right now.
There is. Well, the thing is, everybody wants to, like Phoenix was saying, everybody wants that secret. If there's a secret knowledge, everybody wants that knowledge. And then everybody wants to be like on top, especially in our fame-obsessed culture.
Yeah.
You want to be the man behind the curtain.
Gosh.
You know, so I believe we apply that to so many celebrities. I mean, Jay-Z, Beyonce, Katy Perry.
Yeah.
You just apply that to them. It's like, they're in on it. They're in on it. They're so successful. How could they not be in on it?
If you missed any part of Theology Thursday or your question was not asked, I promise we'll get to it. And you can also download the podcast, mystaticradio.com. We take email questions 24/7, so you can send us in an email, studio@mystaticradio.com. That's it for us.
Thank you, guys.
Middays with Mitch up next. Thank you, guys. You're amazing. I know you got to get out. We do, too.
We do, too.
We'll see you guys again manana for Team Awesome Morning Party.
Goodbye.
Static Radio.